Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation, chapter number 5. We're going to continue the message that we began, well, it was last Sunday, wasn't it? Wow, time goes fast, doesn't it? We're going to finish today, amen, this series, and then maybe Brother Billy will be back and he can preach for you, amen. But we're preaching on the lion that was king. We covered verse number 6 about the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was killed. And we began last Sunday talking about the lion that was king. Now the book of Revelation is a book that is like painting a portrait. As a matter of fact, many people have painted portraits and charts of the book of Revelation because it is a book of pictures that draws for us a picture of things which are and things which are to come. Now, I'm not like many. I don't believe that what we read about in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. I believe that the vast majority of it is yet to be fulfilled. I believe it's exactly where it ought to be in the Bible. It is the last book. Now, Martin Luther and many other great forefathers, he didn't think the book belonged in the Bible. He didn't understand its purpose or its place. But he also didn't think that the book of James belonged in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. But nevertheless, I'm getting sidetracked once again. And so, if you wanted to do something for a young child, if they were to ask you, who is Jesus and what is life, you could paint him a picture of a lamb and a lion. And they might ask the question, well, which one is he? Well, the reality is that he is both. When he came in his first coming, he came as a lamb. John saw him as he returned from the wilderness, and he said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so Jesus came as a humble servant. He came to surrender his life, to lay it down on Calvary's cruel tree, to die for my sins and your sins. And John said in 1 John chapter 2, indeed, the sins of the whole world. But that's just the beginning of the story, part of the story. The truth and the reality that the Bible teaches is that Jesus is going to come again. Hallelujah. I'll never forget when I first became a fireman and I finally got notice from the draft board that they weren't going to draft me. Hallelujah. I went out and bought me a boat. Now, I was a young fireman. I couldn't afford a boat and a car. So I had a 56 Ford, but I was dragging a brand new boat around behind me. And I went out on the river. I don't know if I was fishing or skiing. And I came in. It was hot. I kicked on the window air conditioner there in that trailer I lived in. And I kicked on the TV. There weren't no use fooling with the channel because there weren't but one. And I lay down in the floor. I never will forget it, letting that cool air fall on me. Billy Graham come on. And he began to talk about the second coming of Christ. Now when he did, my hair stood up. You see, I knew the story of Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but nobody ever told me that that wasn't the end of the story. When somebody's dead, we usually believe that's the end of the story. Amen. Nobody ever told me in all my years, I was 23, I believe, then, that Jesus Christ was going to come back to this earth one day. So my hair stood up and he offered this book. The name of it was Reentry. I eventually got that book. It may be in the library. But nevertheless, I didn't realize that when he came the first time, he indeed came as a lamb. But when he comes the next time, he will come as a lion. He won't come to lay down. He will come to sit upon a throne. Amen. He will not come to surrender, but He will come to rule. The Bible says He will rule with a rod of iron. Amen. Hallelujah. We won't have to worry about compromise and things like that. We will finally have a great ruler on planet Earth. Amen. And so both of these draw a picture of Jesus. And we're focusing now on His second coming. His personhood in His second coming pictures Him as a lion. Let's read the first five verses. Verse 1 in chapter 5, He said, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Now, if you want to know who that is, go back and read chapter 4. A book, a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And no man, nobody in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now that might not seem serious to you, but look at John's reaction. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Amen. Now, if you look at that verse, it doesn't just say, Behold, the Lion has prevailed. It doesn't just say that the Root of David has prevailed. Amen. But what does it say? The Lion of what? The Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, is found worthy. Now, we learn a key to the book of Revelation and knowing what it's talking about. Here it is. You find a key in the Old Testament. Because if you're going to understand what it means when He is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you're going to have to go back and read a little bit about Judah, and you're going to find him in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. So, I'll never forget when God called me to preach, and people began to find out that I was a preacher, different reactions, different comments. But one fellow said, he said, you know what? He said, that book of Revelation fascinates me. He said, I don't understand hardly nothing about it. And I said this, I said, well, son, have you read the rest of the Bible? Because until you read the rest of the Bible, you're not going to understand what's in the book of Revelation. Why? Because it uses Old Testament language and imagery to get its message across. Amen. And so Jesus here is not only referred to as the Lion, but He's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Well, last time we talked about the comforting of the lion and the counterfeit lion. But now in verse 5, I want us to focus on what I call the conquering lion. The conquering lion. Look in the middle of that verse. He said, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, therefore they are what? One and the same, hath... Now what's that next word? Prevail! Prevail! What does the word prevailed mean? Notice that word, because we're going to come to it again here in just a little bit. To prevail means to overcome or to conquer. How many times did Jesus use this expression? To him that overcometh. If you read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, as the letters are given to the seven churches, he concludes every one of them with that expression, "To him that overcometh, I will give you a specific different gift or reward." Amen. And even much of that is found in the Old Testament. One of them said, "I'll give you to eat out of the golden pot of manna." Now, if you don't know what that is, you're going to have to read the Old Testament. Amen. The book of Exodus. Do you see what I'm saying? And so he's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, one and the same. And the noted characteristic about his action, what he does, is that he prevails. Now, I couldn't count on my fingers and my toes the number of times that I have failed in life. But it's easy for me to say unto you right now that he has never failed me. That's not his character. That's not his nature. He's not a failure. He's a prevailer. Amen. And I want to give you some information. If you ever prevail in life, if I ever prevail in life, if I'm ever an overcomer, it's going to be because of Jesus prevailing through me.
Amen.
Jesus made it pretty plain. John 15, he said this. He looked at his disciples and he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Well, now, everybody can understand that. That's pretty simple, amen. The Bible's not that hard to understand in most of its passages, amen. But Jesus is seen as a lion, as being one who prevails, one who is a conqueror. You look at the end of the book, beginning in chapter 19. God the Father says, "That's enough. Go back, my son." Jesus returns to this world, and all of the armies of the earth have already gathered together around Jerusalem. He got them right where he wants them. Amen. And when he returns, he conquers every one of them. The imagery that is given is that he conquers them with a sword that comes out of his mouth. You see, all God needed to create was his word. And God said, all God needs to destroy is to simply say it. Son, when he gets enough of America, the United States, and he says, "Son, it's done," you can believe one thing, but it's done. All he needs is his word. So there you see that imagery, amen, of how he's going to destroy those armies. All he has to say is lay down, and some they're down. One night an angel passed through the armies of Assyria, and he destroyed 185,000 soldiers that very night. That's all it takes, son. It doesn't take much. He is a conqueror. Now let's notice a few things about what the Bible has to say about this conquering lion. The first thing I want to note is what I call the royalty of the lion. The royalty of the lion. What is the common phrase that is used when one is talking or about a lion or describing a lion? He is known as the king of the jungle. Ain't that the truth? The king of the jungle. That means of all the beasts, he's the top. He is the king of the jungle. Well, my friend, that's the way Jesus of Nazareth is, amen. They may have laid him in a feed trough when he came into this world, amen. They may have tried to kill him in his own hometown the day he preached his first message, amen. They may have hung him on a cruel tree and sealed his tomb with a great stone. But son, I want to tell you something. Despite all of that, he prevailed. And he is a royal lion. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. And so the Bible describes Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now let's go back to the first book of the Bible. It's nice when you can find books in the Bible easy, ain't it? We're dealing right now with the first one and the last one. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49. We're going to read. Now what is taking place here is that Jacob is on his deathbed. He knows he's going to die soon, and he's pronouncing blessings on his sons. Now, those blessings often were based upon what the father had learned about his sons, his children, and the blessings was coordinated or reflective of what the father understood or saw in his child. Now, the one who should have got the blessing, as Esau should have got the main blessing, was Reuben, but we'll deal with Reuben here in just a minute. But look what he said about Judah when he comes down to verse number 8. Genesis 49 and verse number 8. We're talking about the royalty of the lion. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall what? Praise. What does the name Judah mean? It means praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. King of kings, Lord of lords. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Do you remember Joseph got in a lot of trouble for saying that very thing? He wound up in a prison in Egypt, amen. He said, they're going to bow down before you. Now look what he said about it. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Now notice he's being compared to a young lion, which portrays energy and strength, but he's also being compared to an old lion, which portrays wisdom. Wisdom. Who shall rouse him up? Now, here's the summation of it. Here's what he's saying. The scepter shall not depart from who? Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now it's talking about Christ there, the one whose it is. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foot under the vine. Do you see these things characteristic of Christ's life? His ass's coat under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and clothes in the blood of grapes. You see that reflected later in the book of Revelation. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Amen. And so Judah there, he's described as a lion, and he is given the right to carry what? The scepter. Now what was a scepter? A scepter was a rod-shaped outfit that had different carvings, jewels, and things in it. And what it represented was the king's right to rule. That's what Jesus meant when he said when he returns, he will rule with a rod of iron. He will have every right. No one will be able to look at him and say, who do you think you are? You know, they did that when he first came. When he cleansed out the temple, he said, what authority you do this by? Who do you think you are? Huh? What school did you go to? You didn't go to neither one of the seminaries there. Didn't need to, amen. The scepter implies one who has the right to rule. And so of all the sons of Jacob, it was Judah to whom was giving the blessing and the right to rule, to be what? The leader. Now, who should it have been? Reuben. And if it wasn't his, it should have went to Joseph, who was the other firstborn son. Amen. Of Rebekah. But it didn't go to him. Instead, it went to Judah. Why? By divine choice. Now, when Jacob looked at Judah, he's not very kind to some of his other sons if you read the rest of the blessing. But when it came to Judah, when he looked at him, what did he see in Judah? How did he bless him? He said, "You are one who is a ruler. And you are one who has the ability to rule because you will prevail." Now I want you to see this. Go over, if you will, to the book of 1 Chronicles. We'll quit roaming here in just a second. But you've got to see these things to understand the book of Revelation. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 5. We're going to understand a little bit about this genealogy and what happened and how Judah became the one who would be given the right to rule. What? Not only rule the family of Jacob, but to rule the children of Israel. And he said that he would maintain that right, and a lawgiver would not pass from beneath his feet until Shiloh come. What does that mean? He will maintain it until somebody comes who's worthy to receive it, whose right it is. Now, who is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Amen. When he returns to this world, my friend, he'll take the scepter. Now, of what tribe was Jesus born? Judah. Why does Matthew give a full genealogy? Why does Luke give a full genealogy of Christ? To prove that he has the right to rule based upon the genealogical survey and the promise and blessing that was given to Judah. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben. Who was Reuben? That was Jacob's firstborn son, the one that should receive the blessings, the right to rule. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, now we get a parenthetic, look. For he was the firstborn, but something happened. But far as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after, what's the next word? Birthright. Joseph should have been the one who, because of Reuben, now if you want to read the story of Reuben, you'll find it in the book of Genesis, how that he had a sexual relationship with one of his father's concubines by which she had had other children. Because of that friend, he forfeited his birthright. Jacob didn't give it to him. You read that in Genesis chapter 49. Amen. So Joseph genealogically was the one that was to inherit it. But his sons were born in a foreign land in Egypt, and they were born to a Gentile bride. So God says here the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright or the order of birth. But look what it says. Why? Because for Judah. Now, you see a word here that you found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. What is the next word? For Judah? Prevail! Judah had the characteristics of a lion, and he was described as a lion. Amen. He was a prevailer. He was a conqueror. He was an overcomer. And Jacob, knowing that, when he blessed his son, he gave Judah the right to rule. That's why he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5 and verse number 5. He indeed had the right to rule, not by simple genealogy, but by choice. Do you know the Bible says you and I are chosen? What does the word Christ mean? What does the word a Messiah mean? It means anointed. And what does an anointing imply? Somebody who's chosen. The king was always anointed. The priest was anointed. What does it mean? God chose them. He chose the tribe of Levi. He chose Aaron to be the high priest from the tribe of Levi. You see, you and I, we didn't get in this thing through our natural birth, did we? We're not Jews, but we got in through a new birth. Hallelujah. And we don't have a right, my friend, by natural birth, but we do have a right by supernatural birth. And how did we get that? Because we were chosen. Hallelujah. So Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And what did He do? He did the same thing that Judah did. He prevailed. Therefore, my friend, Jesus is a conquering Lion because He is a royal Lion. When the wise men came from the east looking for Jesus, where did they go? They went to Herod's palace. That's where a king ought to have been. And what was their question? Where is the little poor baby that was born? Where's the little insignificant one that we're looking for? Where is he? No. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Son, he's royal. He may have laid in a feed trough, amen. He may have been rejected by his own people. He may be hated and despised by this world. But I want you to know Jesus, my friend, is no longer a suffering lamb that's been slain. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. Amen. He's a Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we see the royalty of the Lion. But then we also see the root of the Lion. Not only described in verse 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but what else? The root of David. You know, you can learn a lot of things from trees. God designed it that way. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe all this beauty we see come out of a mud hole. It's too perfect. Never believe it. Job understood in Job chapter 14... the reality of resurrection by observing a tree. Did you know that? He said, I noticed something about a tree. That thing can fall over, it can be blown over and die. But he said, I've come to understand that as long as there is a root in the ground, that tree can come back. Now, I'll tell you this. If you've ever had a popcorn tree in your yard, you still have a popcorn tree in your yard. I don't care how many roots you pull up, how you drag, cut, burn, fight, somewhere or another, another popcorn tree is coming out of that root. I'm still fighting. Amen. He's described as the root of David. Well, now once again, that is Old Testament. So for us to understand what John is saying here, what he's being spoken to about, we've got to go to the Old Testament. So let's go one more time to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. Here's what it says about Christ. There's a prophecy, a prediction about him. Isaiah 11, verse number 1. Here's what he says. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Now, you notice something peculiar about that word branch? It starts with a capital B. Therefore, it is not talking about a thing, but it is talking about a person. A branch shall grow out of his what? roots. Now, he's going to come from where? The roots. Look at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who was Jesse? That was David's daddy, which shall stand for an ensign or a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Hallelujah. You read the next verse, it talks about his second coming. Now, what happened when Jesus came the first time as a lamb? He was cut down, wasn't he? He was cut down. The devil threw a party when they took him off of that tree and put him in that tomb. I finally got rid of him. By the way, an interesting study of the Old Testament as you go through it is to see how the devil tried to cut off the royal line all the way through the Old Testament to prevent Jesus from being born. Then when the wise men came and said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" Amen. What was the reaction of Herod? He sent his folks to go to Bethlehem and kill every child that was 2 years and above, because that's how old Jesus was being. Can you imagine how many demons you must have within you to understand and be told that the Messiah has come, and your reaction is to go out and do your best to kill him? You're a pretty demonic and devilish person, aren't you? Amen. Trying to prevent the coming of Christ. But see, they did not understand. They didn't pay attention to the roots, because that's where he was coming from. You see, when he came, they cut him down. But they made the mistake that I made. I left some of the roots in the ground. So, what he's saying here is that they thought they got rid of him. They thought they defeated him. They thought they destroyed him. But son, no siree. He's still coming back. Here's what Isaiah said, Isaiah 53. He said, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as they come forth as a root out of a dry ground." A tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. And he said this. He said, "And when he comes, there will be no beauty in him that we should desire him." Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. Devil hasn't got rid of Jesus. The world hasn't got rid of Jesus, amen, because he's a prevailer. He is a conquering royal lion of the root or the house of David. David was a descendant of who? He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. Now I want to talk for just a minute before I close about what I call the rest of the lion. I kind of brushed this a little bit last week, but we see John's told, don't weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And John turns to see what? This lion he was just told about. But what did he see? He saw a lamb as if it had been slain. From this point on in the book of Revelation, you don't see the lion doing anything until the end when he returns. Now I want you to get a hold of this as I talk about the rest of the lion. Jesus Christ was crucified. He came the first time a little over 2,000 years ago. What has he been doing since that time? When Jesus is seen in the heavenlies, how is he seen? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. When God created everything that there is in 6 days. What did He do on the seventh day? He rested. What is the lion doing now? Why do you think people think they can curse Him now? They can despise Him, reject Him, blaspheme Him, and get away with it because they don't see Him doing anything, because He's resting now during this time of grace. Now, why is He resting? Are you ready for this? I hope you can see this. When you have a pride of lions, who is it that does the hunting? Who said that? The female does the hunting. You watch the, you know, the big lion, he's kind of lazy. Now, Christ ain't lazy. He ain't resting because he's tired, because he's lazy. But naturally, in the jungle, the old lion, I mean, he'll yawn. He'll lay around and blow. But when it comes time to eat, it's the females that are out there chasing the jackals and all them other critters. Isn't that true? It is true. If you've ever watched these animal shows, you know that it's true. So while Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, He is resting, but the female, His bride, His church, is working and hunting. What a blessing! Hallelujah! I know He's there. I know He's available whenever I need Him. But son, He's cast this thing upon us as His church. And I want to tell you something. It's about time the church took it serious. We're a part of the body of Christ. And God saved us, and He gave the last commission to His disciples to go into all the world and do what? Hunt. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's literally what He said. We are hunting us, hunting souls. What was Nimrod? The first great picture of the Antichrist that is to come. The last thing that it says about him is that he was in the business of the souls of men. Revelation 18. The souls of men. Friend, we are the female in this thing. And there's no shame in that to me as a male. It simply is a picture that is drawn to reveal to us that Christ, yes, the lion is resting. And the female is doing the hunting right now. But there's going to come a time when that male lion is going to say, you know what? There's some things that need to be done that my bride can't do. Only I can do them. And then will the lion rise. And then will he roar. There are so many pictures of a lion in the Old Testament. Maybe you'll get some time to look those up and to read them. Amen. He's going to come back as a lion. He's a conquering lion. Hallelujah. Quickly. Then we see the coming of the lion. When the lion who's at rest finally rises and decides it's time for him to take over and do what a male lion should do, he returns as a lion. So how is he coming? One way the Bible says that he's coming, that he's coming in a stealth mode. Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, He's coming back, listen now, as a thief in the night. Stealth. You see, when the thief comes to your house, he's not going to ring the doorbell and say, there's nothing going on, you just keep your head on your pillow, you sleep tight, everything's all right. No, he's not going to let you know he's around. You're going to get up the next morning and your microwave's gone. Why? He doesn't want to be caught, amen. And so Jesus is coming back. You know, people talk about, I don't believe in a secret rapture. Well, do you believe in any kind? That's what I would like to know, amen. He said he's coming back as a thief in the night, amen. And when he comes, amen, to get his church, the world is not going to know it. He's going to come suddenly. Now, when a lion gets hungry and he gets ready to get his prey, he doesn't go out and roar. He doesn't make his presence known. No. He crawls slowly and stealthily through the grass and the bushes till he gets within range that he can pounce upon his prey. Amen? So, he's not only coming as a thief in the night, but Jesus also said, in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, if the prey knew that the lion was in the grass, was in the bushes, and getting ready to pounce upon them, they'd made a move, wouldn't they? Amen. Huh? Well, that's the way the second coming of the lion is. It's going to be sudden. And it's going to be severe. Can I tell you what the Bible says about the times just prior to Christ coming and His coming? Jesus said there was never a time like this before since the existence of this world. And there will never ever be another time as severe and as bad as this time. Friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not looking for a party. I'm looking for war. And the only one that will put an end to the war will be the Lord Jesus. And when He comes, you think it's not going to be severe? Well, you read the last part of chapter number 6 in the book of Revelation. It says that the people of the earth are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. Brother, I wish I could paint that picture for Congress. I wish I could paint that picture for the Senate. I wish I could paint that picture for the President. It'd make a difference in how they behave and how they rule. But son, He's coming one day as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. He'll put down the President. He'll put down the King. He'll put down the dictator. He'll put down the communist. He will put down the capitalist. And He will reign. And son, you want to be on His side when that day comes. You want to be on His side. But thank God it'll also be a satisfying time. When He comes and He destroys the armies of this world, Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 2 when he talked about, listen now, the times of refreshing. Whew. Son, when Jesus returns and He sits down on His throne of this world in Jerusalem, He's going to remove the curse from this world, this earth, my friend. And it will be like it was in the Garden of Eden. You won't have to worry about fighting the briars and the weeds and everything else in your garden, son. And whenever you plant that, it's going to come up so fast, you'll just have a lot to eat. Amen. It will be a satisfying time. But it will be satisfying in another way. You won't be able to turn on the television and see CNN or MSNBC pushing and spewing and vomiting their propaganda to try to indoctrinate you and to convince you that what's real is not real. No, my friend. The only thing you'll know about is what Jesus tells. And the Bible says that at that point in time, we will rule and reign with Him. Now, He's the King. He has the right to rule. Now here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25, talking about the parable of the talents. He gave them all according to their ability. And when He came back and He saw what they had done, with the exception of the last one who did nothing, think about it. Here's what He said to them, and I like this. He said, behold, you've been faithful over a few things. He said, now I'll make you ruler over many things. Wow. You see, here all along, when God saved me and called me to preach, I thought I needed the church with 1,000 people to be considered a success. He said, no, if you're just faithful in a few things, I will reward you with many things. Now my question is this. What few things has Christ given you? Because He's given us all something. Amen. And what are you doing with those few things? Hallelujah. I'm glad that I saw Jesus the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain and died for my sins. To save my soul from an eternity in a devil's hell. But I'll tell you this, it's just as satisfying to know that one of these days He's coming back again. When He comes back, He'll not lay down and let them abuse Him and mistreat Him and destroy Him and crucify Him. Soon He'll come, and all it'll take is one roar out of His mouth to destroy all of His enemies. Now, when I have that general understanding, I don't have to have the details. I don't have to understand everything about the Revelation, but it's painted in such a way that I can see that this world's only going to get worse. But when Jesus returns, son, He's going to set us straight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God, too.